from 1 Peter and connect the two together. John 21. The message today is a determination to love life and to see good days. John 21, starting at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted to, where you will. But when thou shalt become old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not, where ye do not will to go. Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Now, 1 Peter 3. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. Look at verse 10 again. He that, it's the willing one, he that wills to love life and to see good days. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the life that you've given us here on earth. At one time, what did we know about eternal life? What did we know about the city that hath foundations? But our Father, apart from that, we thank you for the life that you've given us down here. Everything that you've made, everything that you've given us to enjoy, we thank you, our God, that we would learn to the full about how to live now that we've trusted your Son as our Savior. And that can only come from the Scriptures and as thy Spirit that guide us into all truth. So from the two Scriptures we've read and the others that we desire to bring to the attention of those who listen, we pray, our God, that thy Spirit may inspire, illumine, empower, and work in the hearts of those who are listening. For every good thing that thou hast done for us, we give thee thanks, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, I read to you John chapter 21, because our Savior mentions his will in that chapter. He determines how Peter's life is going to end, and then when John the beloved apostle is looked upon, he said, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And so here is one who wills one man to live a long time and another man to live to be an old man and for certain limitations to come upon him in his old age. Our Savior speaks those words. Now, as he spoke those words, and Peter hears that the end of his life is going to be so different from the beginning of his life, it could upset him. Who wants to hear the will of Christ for his life when, as a young man, there was health and strength and freedom and independence, to hear that all of that's going to be gone, and as an old man, you're going to stretch out your hands in an appeal to help to others. You're going to need assistance to get dressed. And not only that, you're not only not going to walk where you wanted to, where you will, but you're going to walk where others will you to walk. Now, who wants to hear anything like that as to the will of Christ for the end of his days? That Christ has spoken it, and the matter is settled. It's not going to be changed. However, let me tell you something else, because so seldom do we see that the Savior speaks in the way that he did concerning the lives of men. But in John chapter 21, he said, "If I will." But John 17 says this, concerning all his saints. He said, "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." How many of you like that will of Christ? You say, that's beautiful. That cannot be improved. Well then, whatever his will might be for us down here, the final will for Christ is that after we leave this world and go into the next, we'll be with him where he is to behold his glory. And it's not that God's will is this for one saint, but different from another saint, but this is Christ's will for all the church, all that the Father hath given me. That is the will of Christ. So you say, well then, some things that Christ wills are difficult, but other things that he wills rejoice the heart and give us hope for the future. And that is the way it is. But what is so remarkable is that when you compare the will of Peter in John chapter 21 and see how that will is going to be changed and his life is going to be surrounded, going to be limited by certain predictions that Christ spoke about it. The remarkable thing is this. Peter is able to still think of those areas of his life at the end that are limited by what Christ said, yet are not in their details limited so that his will has to be put away with completely. You say, why is that? This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he backs up his desire about having his own will from Psalm 34. It says, if any man is willing to love life and to see good days, let him, and then the conditions are set down. But that will of Peter that was going to be changed at the end of his life is not so completely changed that his will does not enable him to embrace good things, happy days, joyful things, and what the scripture speaks of as the love of life, good days. Now think of that. If any man will love life and see good days. So if my Savior has said, when you get old, you're going to stretch forth your hands, another shall gird you, carry you where you do not want to go. It does not mean that all is despair. We just give up and expect our life to be one of nothingness. But what we have to do is to be like that Syrophoenician woman. When the Savior said to us, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. She said, you are right, Lord, because the only thing the dogs get is the crumbs that fall from the table. And the Savior said, woman, great is thy faith, go, you have what you want. And so Peter hears the Lord say what is going to happen that is unpleasant to him, but then he discovers a scripture that says, I can still exercise my will with harsh things that are spoken about the last of my life, and I can exercise my will, and I can love life, and I can see good days. Now that's the consolation for all of you who, if Christ has spoken to you as he did to Peter, that these things do not have to be completely bad. Or, if he has spoken these things and you're filled with despondency, with despair, then that can be set aside and there can be an amelioration, there can be a defining and a refining to the will of God that does not mean the end of your life is all suffering and pain and misery. And this is what Peter has us to learn from 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I had Philippians 4 read for this reason. When Christ makes a pronouncement about you, some people give up entirely and say, I'm doomed. My life is reduced to one of misery and despair and hopelessness. But Peter and the Syrophoenician woman, when they hear the Lord speak a certain way, say, it shall not be that way. And they can back it up with the word of God. And that is what we read in 1 Peter 3, taken from Psalm 34, which means this, that we can will certain things, and the end of our life will be altered. But this willingness must arise on your part, and it must be exercised, and the getting the most out of life under adverse circumstances is something that you learn. Now listen to what was read to you in Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to abound, and I know how to abase. I know how to prosper. I know how to suffer want. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. Notice, he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. And he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He said, the strength of Christ is not at your disposal. In fact, when your will is broken and when weakness comes upon you, that is when the power of Christ rests more fully upon you. That's what we found last summer when we were studying 2 Corinthians 12. When Paul was beseeching the Savior, Lord, take this thorn in the flesh away. And the Lord Jesus said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And when Peter heard that, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I suffer weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And in Philippians 4, I can do all things through the Father, the Son, the Spirit, through Him who empowers me. But it is an empowering, it is a matter of the will, and it is something that you have to learn. Life is not just going to flow over you in a delightful way without your doing something about it. And that's what Christians fail to understand. Notice, it says, if you will to love life and see good days. There are some people who have never learned that. I'm going to bring some to your attention. Here is Jacob, and his sons come and convince him that his beloved son Joseph has been destroyed by a wild beast. And he looks at that coat of many colors and he says, yes, it's happened. It has happened. And his heart was broken. And they spoke words of comfort to him. It meant nothing. And then it says his sons and his daughters came to him and tried to comfort him. But Jacob said, let me alone. Go away. He said, I will go down to the next world sorrowing for my son Joseph. You see? He refused to be comforted. The same thing happened in Jeremiah and in Matthew 2 about Rachel. This is what it says. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refuses to be comforted. And so when some come to you with comfort and consolation, and you say, no, I am going to mourn until I go to the next world, then there's some people that you cannot impart consolation to. Why? Because they have not willed to love life and to see good days. And then God lets depression take over them. He lets them be crushed by the sorrow that initially was great, that through the power of God upon you, you can do all things. But some say no. Now, understand how great a blow this was. If you've ever had a favorite son, God has not given me that joy, but a favorite son, and that son was taken away from you in death. You'll never get over it completely. However, there can be consolation from God. But this is what happened. You will find that Jacob mourned for over 22 years for his son Jacob. And then suddenly his sons come back and say, your son Joseph. And Jacob is told, your son Joseph is alive. And Jacob will not believe it. But finally he's convinced. And he says, well, I'll go and see if it's true. And this is one of the last scenes in his life. He looked at his son Joseph and he said, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath allowed me to see the face of your children also. You see, when he saw the face of his son and his grandchildren, then that sorrow disappeared. But listen to what he said. His whole life did not have to be this way. But when he was standing before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him about his life, he said, oh, he said, my life has been one of misery. He said, a few days full of troubles and sorrow. He said, that's what my life has been. And Jacob seemed to want it that way, not allow anybody to remove that sorrow from his heart. And some of you are that way. Some of you have lost children. You've lost a husband, a father, a mother. And you say, I'll never get over this. I'll never stop sorrowing. Then you're like Jacob. And at the end of your life, you'll say, my life has been one of misery. It has been one of sorrow. And it did not have to be that way. The same thing happened to Elijah. Elijah had walked marvelously for God. But then when Jezebel sent him that threatening letter, it said he fled for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for God to put him to death. He said, oh God, he said, take my life away. He said, I'm no better than my father. And God reasoned with Elijah. And he can never talk him out of that depression. And so he says, all right, Elijah, I'm going to take you to heaven if that's the way you want things. And so some of you have sorrows in life, and God's comfort is equivalent. It is equal to any sorrow that man has. And the question is this, is there no balm in Gilead? If you say, none for me, then there will be no balm in Gilead. And you'll be like Jacob for the rest of your life, burdened with sorrow and depression. You'll be like Elijah, I'm ready to die. And then at the same time, you'll be like Jonah. If you do not get your own will, when Jonah preached to Nineveh, and God repented and did not destroy them, Jonah said, I knew this was going to happen. I knew the kind of God you were, a gracious God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, the repentancy of the evil. I knew it was going to happen. He said, now take my life away from me. It's better for me to die than to live. You see how some people are? When God does something to you that you do not want to happen, then you say to God, no need to live anymore. And listen to what Job says. He was one as well. He said, my life is lived without hope. He said, there's nothing I have now to live for, not realizing that at the end of his life, God had more in store for Job than he had at the beginning. This was the case of them. And what happened is that Jacob finally said, I had never thought to see your face, and now I'm looking at my grandchildren. What a remarkable thing. Yes. And also, Job, who had his 10 children and all his substance taken away, God gave him 10 more, and the three prettiest daughters in all the land, Jemima, Keziah, and Karen Hapak. Those were their names. I don't know if you could ever get them married with those names. But these were the rewards given to Job. And so there may be something in the future. But if hope is taken away, and if you refuse to be comforted, if you're like Jacob, and your sons and your daughters and your friends try to comfort you, and you say, go away, let me alone, I want to be in my sorrow, then God will allow you to be in your sorrow. But Peter says, Lord, you told me that the end of my life is going to be completely changed. He said, but this I have learned from the word of God. If I will to love life and see good days, if I behave in such a way, then things are going to be different. Now, if that is so, even though God speaks to us the way he spoke to Peter, our lives do not have to be filled with despair. No matter what God says, there is hope because God's grace is sufficient. If His will for you is that of Peter rather than that of John, if it is that for Peter in Acts 12 when he's released rather than that for James in Acts 12 when he was beheaded, then there was still consolation from God. But you have to will it. You have to desire it. You have to determine by God's grace to make things the very best you can under circumstances that are going to change. Now, personally, if the Lord wanted to give me strength and freedom and independence and self-will my whole life long, that would be perfectly all right. But already I see that the seeds of change have taken place. And so what I've done is to start looking for an enjoyment of life in the condition that God says you're going to be in when you get old. If not, then I would say with Job, and I would say with Elijah, take my life away, Lord. It's better for me to die than to live. But God doesn't want it that way. He wants us to do certain things. And Peter, so remarkably, is the one who's been told, your will is going to be taken away. He says, yes, but not in every particular, because still I can see good days. I can love life if I will it. And he said, that is what I'm going to do. And listen to this. This is what is so interesting. Speaking about the girding, he says two things about girding, but the one that's important to us is this. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. What happens? Some of us let our minds wander. We have no control over our thoughts, our emotions. Our minds are loose. But Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. You have to get a grip on yourself. And it's spoken of that way, gird up the loins of your mind. If you let your mind go free, you'll say, sorrow is going to control me to the day of my death. But Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. And what is so interesting is this, that when the Savior said, another shall gird you and carry you where you do not want to go, that's the last girding. But in Acts chapter 12, Peter is sleeping, thinking that that is the end, because he's been carried where he did not want to go. The angel comes and wakes him up, slaps him on the side and says, wake up, gird on your clothing. And so Peter girds himself at that time. Another didn't have to gird him. And then finally, at the very end of his life, the girding takes place where another shall gird him and carry him where he did not want to go. So you do not know what changes are coming in life. But whatever they are, you can understand that not everything has to be bad. And so, can you determine by God's grace to love life, even with the conditions God has placed upon you? To see good days, even though it seems as if every day is a bad day, can you determine to love life and to see good days? If so, your life will change. And if not, you'll be like Jacob for over 20 years in sorrow. And it's unnecessary. You'll be like Job and say, my life has no hope remaining in it. He said, my life is spent in vanity. And that's the way you'll think. But if you gird up the loins of your mind, if you take control by the grace of God of what is left, then it can change. Listen to this. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, set your affection on things above. You have to set them there. You think if you leave your mind to do what it wants to, it's going to think about heavenly things. You have to set your affection on things above. And at the same time, you think that you're going to be able to go forth without putting on the whole armor of God, successfully able to fight Satan? It says, having your loins girt about with truth. You have to gird yourself with the whole armor of God. And so, you say, I live a defeated life. Then put on the whole armor of God. You say, my thought life. Then set your affection on things above. You say, my thinking, gird up the loins of your mind. And this is what Peter is talking about. He said, you have to will to love life and to see good days. All right. What does it mean? It means that there are certain things determined by God that we can't change, but God allows us to enjoy, to rejoice, to see that life is not vain and empty, even under those conditions. Let me give you an example. there are some whose lives are altered and limited, not because of their sins, but because of the sins of others. Here are Joshua and Caleb. And they are doing the will of God, and they announce the will of God. Let us go into the promised land. But the 10 spies say it is impossible to go in. And in brief, the voices of the 10 prevailed. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. You're going to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Now, what could Joshua and Caleb have done at that time? They could have said, oh God, what have you done to us? We did not sin. We wanted to go in. Let us go in. But God said, no, you have to remain with them all those years. And when you become old men, then you can go in. Well, what does that mean? That I'm to waste my life for 40 years because of some sin that you committed? By no means. Because you can commune with God and can enjoy God, whatever the situation might be. Understand that even in the wilderness, there was the cloud, and also there were the trumpets, and there was the tabernacle. All of those things were there. And if you gird up the loins of your mind, and if you will to love life and see good days, you can enjoy God in a limited way in the wilderness. It's better in the promised land, but you can enjoy it in the wilderness. And so that is for some of you who, because of the sins of others, have your freedom and the joys that you could be enjoying in the promised land. You have to get the best you can out of the wilderness, but God knows that. And God says, I am equal to that as well. All right. Here is what we must understand. It says, he that will love life. You know that our Savior says in John 12, verse 25, if any man loveth life, he shall lose it. You say, but it says, if you love life. Yes. And the Savior says, he that loveth his life, loves life, shall lose it. You say, well, what does this mean? Then evidently, the life that our Savior speaks of in John 25 is not the life that Psalm 34 and 1 Peter 3 are talking about. Because the Savior said, I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. If you love that kind of life, you're not going to lose it. You're going to have a rich, full life. But listen to this. I'll tell you the kind of life that it's talking about. The Bible says, love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You say, so then, this love of life is not loving the world, its system, its ways, its thinking. That's exactly what Christ is telling you. And this Peter's will that was going to be changed, he said, another shall gird you and carry where you do not want to go, that if you exercise your will still in the face of what God's will is for you, then you'll lose everything. And so if you love life, life in the sense of the world system, the sinful things of the world, then you'll lose it. It's like this. In Luke chapter 16, this rich man was clothed in purple. He fared sumptuously every day. There was nothing that life had that he denied himself. And that sounds good. He loved life. And they said he died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He loved life, a life that had nothing to do with God, and he lost it. So, what kind of life is it that he's talking about? He's talking about that life of fellowship that I told you about last Wednesday night. They then that received this word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship. And the fellowship is spoken of as with the Father and Son and Spirit and with the children of God. You see, that is what he's talking about. That is the kind of life that's important. Now listen, there is the house of God, there is the Word of God, and there are the people of God. Listen to the psalmist. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. That's the house of God. This is the house dedicated to the glory of God, the dissemination of truth, a place of fellowship. Yes. And for the people of God, this is what the Savior says in Psalm 16. As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. And so you can love the house of God. And you can love the people of God. And read Psalm 119 to learn about loving the Word of God. And these are the things that are spoken of when it says, if any man wills to love life and to see good days, it's the life that Jesus Christ came to give in John 10. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. You say, but it's limited. You mean I have to enjoy life in the house of God and in the Word of God and with the people of God? No, you can enjoy the world. Go out and try to win them to Christ. You are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But what fellowship has light with darkness? None. When you go to the world to have fellowship with them, then you are out of the will of God. But if you go to the world to win them to Christ, then you might have fellowship indeed. And that is what is spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It speaks about, and this is what it actually says, that they may lay hold on life that is life indeed, that is life reality. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 concerning young widows that are running wild. It said, she who giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she lives. That young son in Luke 15 that went into the far country and spent his father's money on riotous living, he was dead while he lived. And so when you say, I want to love life, I want to get everything out of life that I can, I do too, if it's according to the will of God. But I want him to place limitations upon me if these things are going to destroy me, take away that fellowship with him. I can go through life, and I can change the way things are by willing to love life and to see good days. Let me give you an example. Not all days are good days for this reason. Concerning the Lord's Supper, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says this. He says, in this I praise you not. You come together for the worse and not for the better. And so that wasn't a good day. If you come to the Lord's Supper and there's disorder and irreverence, that's not a good day. That's a bad day. And not only that, but in 1 Corinthians 6, if brother goes to brother with brother to law, he said, this is a defect among you. That's not a good day. That's a bad day. But the hope is that things should be straightened out at the Lord's Supper. That things should be straightened out with your brothers and sisters. As it says in Matthew 18, if your brother sin against you, go show him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he hear thee, that is being thy brother. That is a good day. And the bad days can be changed, because in the book of Esther, their hearts were filled with sorrow, but the exhortation to them was this, eat the fat, drink the sweet, rejoice, be glad. This is the will of God for you. And you say, but I can't. You have to, because God determined at times that man should be sorrowful, and at times that man should be filled with joy. On the Day of Atonement, no matter how filled with joy you were, God said, you will afflict your souls. But I don't feel like afflicting my souls. God said, I do not care what you like. If you do not afflict your soul, you will be cut off from the nation of Israel. And so, you mean I control my emotions? Yes. There are times to afflict your soul. And then when it came to the Feast of Tabernacles, God said, you shall rejoice 7 days. But I don't feel like rejoicing. Here is Jacob. God says, I do not care whether you feel like rejoicing or not. You're going to rejoice 7 days. And so you say, well then, my emotions are under my own control. Yes, the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. And therefore, you can will to love life and to see good days within the limitations that God has placed upon you. And Peter has seen this, and he says, Lord, you've taken away a lot of my will, but you haven't taken away so much that I have to go through life miserable. I can go through life filled with joy. Let me tell you this strange thing that happened to me. One day, some time ago, I went in to get some gasoline, and I think it was $15 worth, and I went in and I said to the clerk, a young girl, I said, $15. And she looked at me, she said, why don't you smile? And I said, because it is against the law. And suddenly her countenance fell and she said, well, maybe it is. So here I came in with my countenance of gloom and despair, and I conveyed it to another. But when I got outside, I started laughing. I said, what is this expression upon my face? And then I started laughing, and it's just like this. One day when I was walking through, a room filled with mirrors, and I saw this gloomy, depressed, angry-looking face, and I looked, the canon was my own, and I said, oh, Lord, is that what people are seeing? And so then, immediately, I tried to smile. And the Savior said, that's what you're to do. He said, when you fast, anoint your head with oil and wash your face that people do not know that you're fasting. Do you see? The Savior tells you to do that. And so if you see me with a gloomy expression, if you come up to me, I'll try to put a big smile on my face. But quite often, the condition of the heart is manifested in the face, like Nehemiah, when his heart was broken over the destruction, the ruins of Jerusalem. So, child of God, the Lord has placed certain limitations upon you by His grace. Be determined, will to love life and see good days. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are not our own. We heard that this morning from the Psalms. Thou hast made us. It is you who have made us, and not we ourselves. And our Father, thou hast told us, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, with your bodies. And so let us understand that that is the main thing in life. But while glorifying you, O God, there can be joy derived from the house of God and the word of God and the people of God and the love of God. So let us, as Enoch of old, walk with you, Father, until what time you see fit to take us to heaven, and we hope it's by way of thy Son. So, our God, let us be not those who are overcome with despair, but let us be those who are determined by your grace to love life and see good days. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord.